old barn is taken up by a builder and converted into a dwelling house. We're familiar with loft conversions or a barn conversion into a dwelling house. Or the windmills. We can now see the windmills across the way in the hills in the distance. And the windmills, those huge windmills that have been built in the last few years, convert wind into electricity by turning. That's their job. They're there for renewable energy, as it's called. They're converting natural forces into electricity. Or if you're looking, maybe going on holiday, you are looking for euros. You go into the bank, and the bank will convert your pounds into euros. It's the same thing, but it's being converted by the bank just to give you spending money when you're away. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The question is therefore, what does it mean for a human being to be converted? For a person to be converted? What does that look like? How does that work in practice? How does it come about? And Psalm 19 gives us an answer to that. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So that's what I want us to think about today, what the Psalm is saying to us and how King David himself experienced conversion. Let's first of all think about the need to be converted. What does a human being need to be converted from? And David makes that clear in the opening words of this psalm. I've been watching the trailer on BBC lately for Frozen Planet 2. And if you have been watching that, I mean, it really is fascinating to see on that trailer footage of polar bears and killer whales and walruses and bison and wolves and penguins and ice monkeys. And to think about the world in which we are living, such astonishing variety. And the man who narrates it all is David Attenborough, and he says it all came about by chance. The penguins, the bison, the ice monkeys, the polar bears, the walruses, all came about by chance. Really? But that's what he says. And that's what people who believe in evolution say, that everything has just come about randomly by chance. And it's a generation who believes that. We are living in a generation that needs to be converted from unbelief to belief. And King David, who is writing this psalm, I believe that he had experienced this conversion. And he now has no blind spot, for he bursts out in song in verse 1. The heavens, he says, declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of God's hands. He's been studying the sun. He tells us that in verse 4. And it's an optical illusion for us living on planet Earth that the sun rises in the east and the sun sets in the west. We know that it's not the sun that moves, it's the planet that moves. But the optical illusion is that it is the sun that's rising. And it rises every day, 365 days a year. You can set your watch by the sun rising. It's never late, and it's never early. The sun is engineered to rise at exactly the time every day. It's so predictable, you actually can set your watch by it, and we actually do set our watches by it. But behind the engineering, must there not be an engineer? If you come across an engine, there's someone who has invented that engine. And yet we look at this world in which we are living, and so many people say, oh, well, it all just came about by chance. That engine, oh, well, it just suddenly appeared one day. Things just don't appear. And so King David here is glorying in what we call general revelation. The sense that from nature and from observing the natural world and the variety of the natural world and the engineering of the natural world, the laws of physics and chemistry and biology, we look at these things and they're shouting at us that there is a God behind it all. There's a God behind it. They don't tell us what God is like, other than the fact he must be great and he must be glorious. But they're shouting at us that there is a God. Look up at the sky, into the sun, the moon, and the stars, and say it all just came about by chance. If you think that, no wonder the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. It's speaking to us, and it's calling us that we need converted from darkness into light and from unbelief into belief. So how does it come about, this conversion? Well, human beings are converted. Verse 7 tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In other words, you can't convert yourself. You can't convert yourself. You can't. Similarly, as I began by mentioning, a barn being converted into a dwelling house, it can't convert itself into a dwelling house. The wind can't convert itself into electricity. Pounds can't convert themselves into euros. Has to be an outside intervention. And it's the same with human beings. We cannot convert ourselves. There has to be an outside intervention. It has to come from outside. A church can't convert you. A ritual or a tradition you go through can't convert you. A clergyman can't convert you. An evangelist can't convert you. Spurgeon famously was walking through London one day and a drunk approached him. And the man slurred towards Mr. Spurgeon and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." To which Spurgeon replied, "Well, you may be one of my converts, but you're not one of the Lord's." Because where conversion happens, there is life change. It's a work of God, and when God comes into your life, he changes a life for the better. And yes, a Christian will still sin. It doesn't mean they'll live a perfect life, but their lives will be changed. Because what the Lord does, he just doesn't bring about decisions. He brings about disciples. And we're not interested in just decisions. It's decisions that lead to discipleship. That's conversion. But it comes about by the power of God. And that's why the psalmist here, he talks about the law of the Lord, he says in verse 7, is perfect, reviving or converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. He uses different words to denote the fact that the Bible's made up of different genres, different types. There's history and there's poetry and there's gospel and there are letters, but it's all the Word of God. And our verse says the law of the Lord is perfect, it's complete, it's blameless. You can be converted in any verse of Scripture. Jesus once used an interesting expression when he was in discussion with the Jews. He said in John chapter 10, he said to the Jews, "Scripture can't be broken." And what he meant by that, another translation of that is, Scripture, you can't unravel it. Some people unravel Scripture, a bit like what they do with their chicken at the end of their Sunday dinner. You know what it's like when you carve a chicken at the end of the Sunday dinner? You take off the flesh, the skin, the flesh. You take out the bones, and then you might pick through the remainder for the dog, and you're left with nothing. It's just a mess. A lot of people pick through the Bible like that. Oh, I don't like that bit. Oh, it's a pick and mix approach to the Bible. They sort out the bits they do like from the bits they don't like. They dissect it. They pick and mix it. But the one thing they don't do is believe it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 116, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. I have had this word come to me, the law of the Lord, which is perfect, which is trustworthy, which is right, which is radiant. It's glorious. And it's converted my soul. And so as our mission gets underway tonight, I know that Andrew Mullen tonight and John Mullen as the week unfolds, and Andrew's back on Thursday and Friday, they'll not be coming, as I said earlier, with messages from the daily newspapers or podcasts. It'll be God's word, plain and simple. And here's my question, why wouldn't you want to hear God's word? I want to hear God's word. In my quiet times lately, I've been wrestling with the book of Ezekiel. And it's a very difficult book, and I've been reading it, and I've been praying over it, and I've been trying to get, what is God's word in this? Because nothing else matters for you or for me than in hearing what God is saying to us in these times. And all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All your works are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. All of them. So as I said earlier, don't plan to come one night. Plan to come every night. So men and women need to be converted out of sin and darkness and unbelief and a kind of rejection of God. The means of conversion is through listening to the Word of God. Faith comes through hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But thirdly, the proof of conversion is their lives are changed. Their lives are changed. When you truly meet with God, you cannot be the same man or woman ever again. It's a bit like getting married. If a couple in a marriage ceremony exchange vows at the front of a church, do you take this man? I do. Do you take this woman? I do. For better, for worse, I do. In sickness and in health, I do. For richer, for poorer, I do. I do. I do. It's trust. He trusts her words, and she trusts his words, and they commit themselves to one another for the rest of their lives until death separates them. It's a trust. And out of that trust, it's life-changing, isn't it, when you get married? If you're married today, it's life-changing. There will be certainly difficulties at times, but there will also be a lot of delights. And it's exactly the same when a person says to the Lord, I do, I do, I do, I do. I do believe, I do trust Christ. I do come to you, Lord. I do believe your word. Those who come to know God, at that point, suddenly God is no longer a stranger. He's no longer some distant, impersonal person up there. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way suddenly. They have the joy of reading and understanding God's word for the first time. It's like gold, it's so rich, it's like honey, it's so sweet, says verse 10. You suddenly read your Bible, and your Bible's reading you. There's the fear of doing anything to offend your Father and your God. You want to keep short accounts with God. You want to be in God's favor day by day and live a life worthy of the Lord. And so you're confessing your sin when you do sin. And there's desire to serve. May the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord. I want to say gracious words, Lord. I want to repent of ungracious words and ungracious attitudes and ungraciousness in my life. I want to live a life that's glorifying and honoring to the people around and to you. I want people to look at me and say, if that's a Christian, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. And all this comes about through trust. This new relationship where I take the Lord at his word. And David had done that. The law of the Lord had come to him and he says, Lord, this is perfect. It has made my soul live. It's revived me. It's restored me. It's regenerated me. let me end today by talking about what a beggar does on the street. A beggar sits on the ground and he holds up his cup. He's got an old battered coffee cup or an old battered cup from some fast food restaurant, and he looks to you to put something in his cup. Maybe rattles it even at you. Why does he do that? Why does he hold up his cup? Because he believes that you, the passerby, have something to give to him. There you are in your suit, your handbag, if you're a woman. And there you are, and you're kind of, you know, looking the part. You're walking through town, and you've got your glad rags on, and there he is lying in rags with his cup. And his hands are dirty, and his hair's uncut, and his beard needs shaved, and he's holding up a cup to you. Because he believes that you have got the resources that he doesn't have. And that's what a sinner is. They come to realize before God they've got nothing except their sin. And they need to be converted from that sin. And they can't do anything about their situation. They deserve nothing but condemnation and judgment because of how they have lived. They are condemned, but they hold up their cup to the Lord and say, Lord, fill my cup. Forgive my sins. Come into my life. Change my life, Lord. I believe that you have something that I don't have. Notice how the psalmist in the last verse says, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. I have no stability in my life. My life's a mess. Be my rock. Lord, I have no salvation in my life. Be my savior. And so you look to Christ for it, for salvation. Like a beggar holds up his cup, you look to Christ. As we sang in their opening psalm today, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over when you are my shepherd. That's faith, folks. The Bible says even the demons believe in God. Just because you say you believe in God doesn't mean you've got saving faith, because even the demons believe in God and shudder. But true faith is where you've come personally to the Lord and you've lifted up your cup and said, Lord, Lord, you have all the resources in heaven and earth. You're full of mercy. You're full of goodness. You're full of love. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Convert me. And I believe he will. If you're not saved today, ask the Lord to fill your empty cup and be converted by the power of God. And you will experience what David experienced. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overfloweth. It's a great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Don't neglect it. Receive it and be born again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the psalmist having experienced it and how he has shared his experiences with us today. We thank you, Father, for the glory of your word. And we pray, Father, that the glory will break upon our dark souls today, Lord. May we leave here, Lord, just rejoicing if we know Christ, that we know the Savior of the world. And if we don't know him, Lord, even today, may we find him. May we discover who he is and know this conversion about which we have been speaking. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Father, for Christ most of all. And we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen.